Last week I spoke about Mary and Joseph travelling to Bethlehem because it's Christmas time and that's what you do. And we sort of focused on Joseph's obedience to that word that the angel brought to him in his dream, and which was, I mean, his obedience and his selfless act was, it went against all cultural, religious, social norms of the day. Jesus was born into a poor and simple family from an undesirable part of the country. I want to continue with Luke's account in the second chapter of his gospel, starting at verse 8. And we even sang a carol about this as well, about the shepherds who looked up. That is old English. But I'll read verses 8 to 20. And he said, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. And I don't think they were just lying around in the fields. They lived out in those fields. If you go to Bethlehem now, you can see these caves dotted around the pasture lands where these shepherds would have lived. So there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I mean, this is such a, it is an overly familiar passage. I mean, it's such a familiar passage. And it forms part of our carol singing. It forms part of our tradition, Christmas traditions. And every year we read it or have it read to us in church while we contemplate what might be the maximum number of mince pies we can get away with eating without it appearing indecent. But Luke didn't write this. Luke didn't write this. To be a part of our tradition. And in fact, in some ways, becoming part of our tradition is very familiar words, are comforting words, but it loses some of a lot of what Luke was recording it for. In this part of Luke's gospel, we read of God visiting shepherds living in fields. And they were terrified by his visitation, which I would say is the right response. It's the right response when we encounter the fullness of the glory of God. If we haven't had it shining about us as the shepherds did yet, there's more to be had. And I think it is a terrifying thing coming into that presence of God. They weren't terrified because they were simple-minded yokels. They were terrified because they came into the presence of the glory of God. He said it was night and the glory shone all about them. Bible commentators tell us that these first century shepherds were despised by Orthodox religious people of their day because they couldn't keep the ceremonial law, such as ritual hand washing, which was required to be clean because of the constant demands of their work tending the flocks. The cruel irony is that this interpretation of God's law, which made his religious people treat shepherds as unclean and worse taught others that they were unclean. Yet God revealed Messiah's birth to these unclean shepherds first. Why did God do that? Why did God do that rather than reveal it to the religious leaders who, after all, would have been praying for Messiah for hundreds of years? One reason may be Jesus avoided people during his earthly ministry sometimes because he knew they wanted to make him king. In John 6, you have that passage after the feeding of the 5,000, where it says Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They would have wanted, the religious leaders would have wanted to control, to mold, to direct Messiah. Control who he would have had access to and who would have had access to him. Mold him into their image of the king and what they believed Messiah should be like. Direct and guide what he did. Particularly after this, the feeding of 5,000, doing miracles, expecting that. Suppose we have to ask ourselves if we would do that as well. Do we try and mold Jesus into what we want him to do for us? Do we do that to him? Jesus, Messiah, came for all people, not just the religious. I may be a bit odd, but one of my favorite passages in the Gospels is in Mark's Gospel, first chapter. And it talks about Jesus getting up very early in the morning, and he went off to find a solitary place to pray. And it says Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else." And I love it because it just reveals the singleness. I mean, Jesus isn't being a petulant diva. He had a singleness of mission, and he needed to go and preach in the synagogues. He said, "That's why I've come." And he travelled around Galilee, preaching in the synagogues. I just think that it just reveals the singleness of God's purpose, and that he won't be moulded, won't be controlled. And we need to remember that as we minister, as we pray, as we share him. He won't fit with our agendas, no matter how great we think they are. Incidentally, as a complete aside, I don't know if you're aware, they found a first century synagogue in Magdala, which is on the west of the Sea of Galilee. And it dates back to the time of Christ, so it was probably one where he stood and preached. The one in Tiberias is a fourth century, built on the site of the first century synagogue, but it's the latter one. But the one in Magdala is believed to date from the first century. So if you want to see what the synagogues were like where Jesus preached in that area, then that's one to look up. Those sort of things tickle me. I just like that sort of stuff. This angelic visitation came to the same shepherds who provided these spotless lambs for the sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem, which is this system for atoning for the sins of men, like to make them clean, make them righteous before God. And yet it was these unclean shepherds providing the means for atonement, by which men could become clean before God, and yet they were despised and considered dirty. That's just ironic. I went to primary school in the 60s. And kids are cruel. And looking back now, we were especially cruel. I'm not proud of this at all. We would play this evil little game called fleas. Basically, it was horrible. This little game of fleas. Basically, if you came into contact with someone, typically a girl, who you all agreed had fleas, you had fleas until you could chase someone else down and pass them on by touching them so that they had them instead of you. It's a vile little game, honestly. They were horrible. I mean, I might lie a bit, but I pray for those poor girls. Poor girls. Horrible boys. Got fleas. Any caste system deciding who's clean and unclean is similarly vile. When Helen and I were in Israel some years back, we had an experience of being avoided as being ritually unclean. We were on the Mount of Olives, And we were just coming, I think we were coming down the Mount of Olives. And there were some Orthodox Jews coming past. They were going to a funeral because there's, you know, a big Jewish cemetery on the Mount of Olives. They were going to a funeral there. And they had to run past us so that we wouldn't touch them or get near them. They gave them fleas. They were like, because we were Goyim, we were Gentiles, and therefore ritually unclean. And if they came into contact with us, they wouldn't be able to, you know, perform their tasks they needed to perform. I was a little offended. I had washed that day. I didn't think I had fleas or whatever. But to live every day like that, regarded as unclean, must be so degrading. I mean, for the shepherds to live like that, for the girls at their primary school back in the 60s, and for those who we avoid or shun today, we may think of some that we don't like to mix with because of what they carry. Jesus came for them too. As well as being regarded as unclean, shepherds were also, they also had a reputation of being untrustworthy. Apparently, they had trouble differentiating between mine and thine as they traveled. Basically, they probably picked up other people's sheep. Shepherds could not testify in a court of law, yet God chose them to be the first carriers of his story of salvation. And you remember that Jesus' resurrection. It was, one account is Mary Magdalene, and another account is Mary and some other women who were the first to encounter the risen Christ. And again, God chose those whose testimony was not likely to be trusted simply because of the prejudices of their day. Why does God do that? One Bible commentator said these shepherds must have been unusually devout men if God entrusted them with a message of salvation, but I don't think that's the case. I think it's his grace and goodness of God that he probably shows value, how he values these. He chooses the lowly and humble to spread his message of hope. He's not the one prejudiced against the lowly or uneducated. The religious leaders were. We are. And we see it in all walks of life. If you're uneducated, you're not trusted to hold any significant position. Jesus' first disciples were criticized for being uneducated. Peter especially did not stand out as a primary candidate to lead anything, let alone the fledgling church. So prone to making mistakes. And yet Jesus trusted him and empowered him to continue his work. This Christmas story is one of God doing it his way, not man's way. Having it as part of our tradition kind of twisted a bit. It can only ever be his way. Throughout the Bible we read that God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. And I think here we have an example of that. What did the heavenly host say? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Who does God show favor to? Humble shepherds. The religious leaders of that time may have been guilty of feeling superior to common man, being arrogant and proud, but we need to be careful that we don't repeat the same mistakes and find ourselves going counter to God's purposes rather than experiencing his favor. This Christmas story is about God birthing just the most glorious rescue mission in the most humble of circumstances, and it's like he relishes providing these messages, putting the witness, using the humble as witnesses to some of the most glorious things he did. The humble shepherds witnessing this heavenly visitation, and heaven being unable to contain their joy as all of heaven spills out in the presence of those shepherds. In ways that the religious leaders and that temple system of their day could only have imagined and dreamt of, and yet God did it. for the humble. And the same at Christ's resurrection. He entrusted that moment to those who were prejudiced against in their day. God births wonderful things in humble situations. And I think about us here. We're in a humble situation. We are a few. We're a minority. Why wouldn't God birth something wonderful here? He does that. It's his thing. Let's stay humble before him. Let's not try to control him. Let's not try to mold him. Let's not try to direct him and have him fit with our agendas. Let's just stay humble and just ask him to come. So we do that now. We start with coffee and mince pies. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Jesus, we love you. And we want more of you. We want to see more of you. Lord, we want you to birth something new in our midst, in our church, that would affect this generation, this nation, and nations beyond our boundaries. And you've done it before, and Lord, we just ask that you do it again. We may be prejudiced against others, and we may ourselves be prejudiced against. Lord, I pray that you would come and work your purposes out in our midst for the glory of your name, that the world, this generation would see this plan of salvation that you birthed at Christmas time, the greatest gift of all, Jesus our Savior. Thank you. Amen.